Good evening, everyone. Thanks so much for coming out, both those who are here in person and who are here virtually. So tonight we'll, Yirtzeh Hashem, complete the second part and complete our an overview of Sefer Yonah, the Book of Jonah, and just in time for Yom Kippur. And hopefully in the afternoon, it'll give us, maybe keep us a little more awake and make us aware of certain things that we may have overlooked otherwise. So in the second part of Sefer Yonah, so it describes Yonah's emerging from the fish. Chapter 2 ended with basically Yonah being spit out. And then now we have a second chance for Yonah to go fulfill his mission, to go to Nineveh and prophesy to the people, and for the people of Nineveh potentially to have an opportunity at repentance. And I think in many ways, the second part of Yonah, the latter two chapters, are maybe more difficult to understand what exactly is going on. Because as many of us are familiar, and as we'll see, Yonah's mission to Nineveh was, by all accounts, very successful. At least if we were judging it based on what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to go to Nineveh, to preach to them, to deliver the message, and the people of Nineveh repent. But we see that Yonah is very bothered by this. And we discussed last time why Yonah, at least the first time around, may have been bothered by it, because really it's an indirect relationship. If Nineveh goes up, so that will speak, that will be an indictment of the Jewish people who, unless they respond in kind, but I think Yonah had seen during that time that they didn't respond in kind. So at least from this perspective, Yonah was very bothered. And then we have a dialogue between Yonah and Hashem, where Hashem seems to want to convey something to Yonah, that wants to inform his perspective, to maybe, to convey to him that he should, be looking at this whole thing a little bit differently. But just starting off the third chapter, so the third chapter is a second chance for Yonah, and really is an actualization of what the Rambam describes as tshuva gemura, as complete tshuva. We say first the chapter begins that you have the same situation. The word of Vayhi Devar Hashem El Yonah, Shenis Lemur, just like in the beginning of the first chapter, Hashem spoke to Yonah, Kum Lech El Nineveh, go to Nineveh, and relay this prophecy. And this fits in. Both this situation and Yonah's reaction fits in with what the Rambam says is tshuva gemura, complete tshuva, the highest level of tshuva. You have the exact same situation. It's almost, replaying itself. Now Yonah gets out of the fish. So let's see what he's going to do this time around. Hashem this time charges him with the same mission, and he potentially has the same reluctance and some of the same considerations, but he acts entirely differently and he acts in accordance with what Hashem wants. And this is what the Rambam says is this tshuva gemura. He gives an example. The Rambam gives an example. Let's say someone had a man had sinned with a woman, and after some time, he had encountered that woman again, the same types of situations, the same stage in life, the same temptations, but he doesn't stumble in this area, and not because he's afraid and not because he doesn't have the desire, but because he did tshuva. And that's complete tshuva, when you encounter the exact same situation and act the correct way. So this chapter starts off really with that model, with the opportunity for complete repentance, and Yonah this time not escaping, but in fact going to Nineveh. So it seems like this is really an actualization of tshuva gemura, of complete tshuva. Of course, something that's very appropriate for Yom Kippur. And it seems, at least at the outset, that Yonah is excited and ambitious about the opportunity to really act differently than what he did, than how he acted the first time. And Hashem is going to charge him with a mission, and he's going to do it right away. Because it says, "Kum lech el Nineveh, go up to Nineveh," and then it says in Pasuk Gimel in verse number 3 in source number 1, Vayakam Yonah Vayelech al Nineveh kedvar Hashem. Yonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the word of Hashem. And Ibn Ezra points out in source number 3, what's the significance of getting up, of kum? It sounds like Yonah was waiting when he emerged from the fish. He was waiting for the prophecy. And while he was waiting, he strategically stationed himself in the approach closest to Nineveh so that when God would send him a second time, he would just have to rise up and go. So it sounds like he was, even before he received the second prophecy, he was waiting and was ready to not only listen to what Hashem would ask of him, but was ready to do it in the quickest way and the most efficient way. And it seems to reflect, at least at this point, that Yonah was fully committed to acting correctly this time. And you know, just like he had his reservations and ran away the first time, he was really doing the opposite. He was ready. He wanted to be ready to go right away. And that seems to be an actualization of tshuva gemura, complete tshuva, the highest level of tshuva. And so Yonah comes and he delivers the prophecy to the people of Nineveh. In number 4, he says, Yonah went to the city and said, Odbar bayim Yonah v'Nineveh nefachem, that in another 40 days, Nineveh shall be overturned. So there is a question about the events that followed, and it was actually one of Yonah's concerns, is that can a prophecy be overturned? Meaning if Hashem gives a prophecy and at least doesn't give another prophecy that he's going to overturn it, so can a prophecy not come to fruition? So there is a concept found in the Gemara in Sanhedrin based on a verse in the book of Amos that if Hashem tells a prophet something's going to happen, it's absolutely certain that it's going to happen. You know, prophecy has to be very precise. And if Hashem gives a prophecy, so unless there's a second prophecy that says that the first prophecy won't come to fruition, then the prophecy is sort of by the laws of nature, but by the laws of prophecy has to take place. So how could it be that there's even a possibility for Nineveh to not be destroyed? Because his prophecy actually wasn't to Nineveh, go and repent. He says, that in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. So how could it be that there's a possibility of that not happening? Seems like even if they did repent. So the Gemara says that the prophecy that was communicated to Yonah, which he then told to the people of Nineveh, was a little bit ambiguous. It didn't say that Nineveh would be destroyed. It said that it would be overturned. But it could be overturned. It could be Nepochas could be overturned, either overturned, meaning totally uprooted, meaning the city physically uprooted, or that the people's actions could change and they could overturn their ways. So really, the initial prophecy wasn't necessarily guaranteed to be one of doom, but was in fact an opportunity for repentance, which the people of Nineveh took the opportunity to fulfill. You know, this is similar to Purim. In that the nafochu, it means that could mean literally that something is overturned, that something is destroyed, but it means that the events that were determined or that were set up one way could then be overturned, and due to people's actions could be overturned, and a different result could still emerge with the same prophecy. So you see that Nineveh, this evil nation, the city that was about to be destroyed, it almost seems like too easy that Yonah relays his prophecy, and right away the people listen. And it reached all elements of society in number 7 on the second page. So, Vayimino Anshe Nineveh Belokim, the people of Nineveh believe in God, They decreed a fast, they wore a sackcloth, all of the Migdolim Yad Katanim of all ages. And then the word reached the king of Nineveh. Commentators explain that maybe Yonah was going to the city, but then eventually this got to the king. So you might think, okay, maybe the people will be responsive, but then this, then the king, he's going to put an end to it. But no. Vayiga davar el melech Nineveh, reached the king of Nineveh. The Yotam Mikiso, he got up from his throne and he threw off his royal robe, covered his, himself in sackcloth and ashes, and decreed a fast in Nineveh, even a fast, the animals fasting. Not to eat or drink, and not to graze. Basically, an entire entire city, every element of the city was the king ordered would demonstrate their complete sincere regret of what they did, even to the point of oppressing themselves in response to Yonah's message. And this is, they believed in Hashem, you know, right away. So the question that could be asked is, why did Nineveh listen to Yonah? Right, here's this guy. They don't really, you know who he is. He is from Eretz Yisrael, which has been a perpetual enemy of the Assyrians at this point. So why do they suddenly, he just goes there? There's not even a dialogue. It's not even, you know, who are you? They just right away, from all elements of society, including the king, they totally listen to Yonah and totally accept his message. So why did they listen to Yonah? Why did they Vayaminu Anshei Nineveh Elokim? Why did they believe in Hashem? So the Radak says that, remember at the end of the first chapter, we had these sailors on the ship, that they were all converted. They all believed in Hashem based on the miracle that happened. And you know, where were these people's homes? So they weren't from Eretz Yisrael. So the Radak says that there were these peoples on the boat, that they came to the city of Nineveh. Number 8, Ve'idu Alav, Gatilu Al-Yam, that they thrown him into the sea, and that everything that he that predicted had come to be. And they believed in his prophecy and repented fully. So it's according to the Radak, the reason why they were so receptive is because he had these advocates for him. They said, you know, we seen that what he says comes to fruition. We've seen that his God is the true God. So based on that, they convinced the other people in Nineveh to accept Yonah's words.
According to Red Dog, if he didn't run away, they may not have repented.
Right. So you could say, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Maybe from Yonah's perspective, it made it worse because that's what he was worried about. You know, that he was worried about precisely this. And we see that he remains worried about this. The people of Nineveh repenting. So it turns out his, as Asher said, I think it's a very accurate point with the Radak, that it was really only because he ran away that the people sort of, you know, Hashem shows Yonah, don't think that, you know, you're going to, you know, outsmart me. Because it was only because of his running away that the people of Nineveh had received this message of the veracity of Yonah's prophecy. And there's another approach I saw in the small book by Rabbi Chaim Jachter, dealing with Sefer Yonah. So he has an interesting perspective. It may not have been that there were people who vouched for his authenticity, but there's a concept mentioned in the Gemara, and mentioned even by commentators on Chumash, mentioned the Gemara with regard to Delilah. How did she believe Shimshon and also the people in the prison with Yosef? How did they know that he was legit? Why did they gravitate towards him? So there's a concept, Nikarin Divrei Emes, that words of truth are recognizable. That when Gemara in number 9 says that when Lila saw what Shimshon had told him, the source of his strength, so she believed him because Nikarin Devarei Emes, words of truth are recognizable. Same thing with how the Sarah Ofim, the baker, believed Yosef. Right? Who was this guy in the prison? How did he know that his interpretation was correct? But he believed him because people can recognize when others are speaking truth. And I think this is a very important concept that we should we should be more attuned to, that, you know, people can be very charismatic. And, you know, sometimes as charismatic as they are, you kind of know that, you know, you can't really put a lot of weight into their words. And then there are other people who may not be as charismatic, but you can tell they're really telling the truth. I think sometimes there's just sort of a, you know, sixth sense with this, that you can tell this person is really telling the truth, or this person's, you know, ideas are really valid. So it could be that that's why they believed Yonah, not because they had any he had any advocates, but because they could tell he was speaking words of truth. It came off in a certain way, and it was recognizable. So that could be the two explanations of how it is that the people of Nineveh just believed Yonah and responded to his message. And then after this, there was this national repentance, and the Gemara Tainis describes some of what it was. The pasuk itself says, "Itkasku sakim," that they cover themselves in sackcloth, Adam and Behema, man and beast, and they v'ikra el elokim chazka. They called out to Hashem with, you know, strength. Veshuva ish min darko, and each person repented, returned from his bindarko hara, from his evil ways. And from the chamas, from the theft, from the way of dishonest gain, which was in their hands. So they mended the mistakes that they had made, and in fact, in their behavior, had a complete turnaround. So what would they do? So the Gemara says that if they, when it, for example, when it says they returned mina hamas asher bechapehem, from the theft that's in their hands. So the Gemara explains, Shmuel says, even if they stole a beam and had built a house with that stolen beam, so they would knock down the house in order to return the beam. There's actually a halacha in the Gemara in Sukkah, which says that even Jews were not necessarily required to do that. We can compensate for their value. That's actually an incentive, because otherwise, if we required you to knock down the house, let's say someone stole a beam. And they built a house with it. So they have to, in order to give the beam back, usually in order to you know, make amends for stealing something. So you hate it as a gazela, you return the stolen object. But if you have a beam that's already built into a house, you're going to have to knock down the whole house. So Marashi says that we can compensate otherwise, because one of the reasons is otherwise people in that case wouldn't be so eager to do tshuva if they knew that, okay, you know, maybe I want to do tshuva, but I have to knock down my house. So we'd actually allow it to be compensated in other ways. But it sounds like the people of Nineveh really just went all out. They stole their house was built with a stolen beam. They would knock down the house. So you see that there was this seemingly sincere but very extreme national repentance. They didn't just give lip service to it, but they actually were willing to incur losses really in order to turn their ways around. But one important thing that is important to recognize about this story specifically, but is actually brought in the halachos of fast days. The Yom Kippur could be different, but at least the minor fast days. It points out that when Hashem decided to spare Nineveh, why did he decide to spare them? What was it that he responded to? We're told that they dressed in sackcloth and they knocked down their houses and they, you know, did all of these things. So what was it that Hashem responded to? So in number 12, it says in number 14, it says, "Vayar Elokim es masehem." Hashem saw their deeds, "Kishavu midar kam hara," that they returned from their evil ways, and Hashem relented from his plan. So the Gemara Tainis says, this is what we say when we declare a communal fast day. We say the fasting isn't the primary aspect. It's, we say, Achenu lo sak v'tainis gormim, that the sackcloth and the fasting isn't what causes atonement. Ela b'tshuva umasim tovim gormim. Rather, it's repentance and good deeds which will cause the outcome of our fast of the fast day which we declared to actually be beneficial. Why? How do we know that? Because it says by the Anshei Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, V'yar Elokim es sakim. It doesn't say V'yar Elokim es sakim es tanisam. It doesn't say they saw their sackcloth and their fasting. Ela V'yar Elokim es masehem. Rather, that Hashem saw their deeds, Kishavu midarkam hara, that they returned from their evil ways. So again, this is brought, Mishnah Berurah brings this with in the laws of the minor fast days that shouldn't just, he says he shouldn't just take, you know, tiyulim and go on trips and fast days and just, you know, not use it as a time for reflecting on our behavior. Because then we take the tuffel, we take the subordinate, the secondary part, and neglect to focus on the primary part, which is that a fast day in general is meant to be, the purpose is to be an impetus to reflect on our deeds and review our behavior, not just to fast and then eat when we're done. Yeah, in Yom Kippur, there's a bit, little more of an emphasis on fasting. Nisim es nafshoseichem, that there's an inui, there's a self-affliction that may be more inherently valuable on Yom Kippur. But other fast days, the fasting is really only a means, but the end is to reflect on our deeds. And if something that needs to be changed, so that's a day that we can, you know, think about how to change that. And that the example of that is from the people of Nineveh. They did all these, they fasted, they did all these other acts of self-affliction, but what did Hashem see? He didn't say their sak and tanisam, their sackcloth and fasting. Rather, he saw their deeds, and that was what caused him to relent from the initial plan. And in general, we have a concept that's particularly relevant this time of year, that in Shuvah Tzvila and Tzedakah, Avirinus Ra Gzeira, that if we change our behavior there, and we change in general our approach to life, that has the ability to tear up decrees that maybe are already written. And what's the source of that? Like Mar says, is the source of this idea, we say, is not necessarily in Unasana Tokef, that wasn't the first place it was written, but the source for this idea, mentioned the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, brings this verse in Sefer Yonah, by Elohim Esmaseim, that Hashem saw their deeds. So we see that that's really, if we want to change the direction, if we want to change Hashem's plan, we want to gain a favorable judgment, the primary thing to focus on is our deeds. There may be other means to that end, but the primary thing that we need to focus on is our deeds and try to fix what needs fixing. But, you know, unless we think, and it's, and this is, you know, giving Yonah a little bit of credit. You know, we said that Yonah, Medr says, was a tzaddik gamor, a complete tzaddik, but it seems like Yonah is, you know, confused in this situation. But to give him more credit, to get to validate his concerns, so he wasn't convinced that I could see it. Okay, they're having this big, you know, tshuva revolution, but come on, how long is it going to last? Are these people really sincere? Are they really going to stay with it? And then 40 years later, describe the beginning of Sefer Nahum, that Nineveh was destroyed. Nineveh ended up, the prophecy ended up actually coming to fruition, not the 40 days, but Medrash says it was substituted for years because Hashem is Erech Apayim, is slow to anger. But eventually Nineveh didn't keep up their new ways. So why are we in appraising Nineveh, that Hashem saw their deeds, and this is the model that we have to emulate on fast days? Turns out it was temporary. You know, Yonah left and they got back to their old ways. But we have a concept that Hashem judges people basher husham. He judges people where they are now. And this is based on what the Torah describes in when Hagar and Yishmael are, when they were in the desert, when they left, when they were driven out of Avram's house, and Hashem provided, saw to it that Yishmael would survive and would merit to have descendants. And it's Chazal described how there were those who asked, well, isn't he going to be kind of a thorn in the side of the Jewish people, you know, throughout history? But it says, we judge him, Yishama Elohim Esanar Asher Hushamash. Hashem heard the voice of Yishmael where he is, meaning at that point Yishmael was sincere and Hashem gave him a favorable judgment at the time he's sincere. And even though later on Yishmael and his descendants would not be particularly positive for the Jewish people, even Yishmael himself, so that's then. But for right now, Hashem judges people where they are, and that's something that's important to keep in mind. I think sometimes an impediment to Shuvah is we're so worried, well, am I going to be able to keep this up? You know, well, what happens if I revert back to a bad habit or something like that? You say, yes, but if, let's say, during this period, during the Aseret Yemei Shuvah, when, you know, our decree is being written, So you might be hesitant to say, well, should I really do something? Should I really try to focus on this particular area? Maybe I'm just going to go back to the way I was. But we see that Hashem could, and Yirtzeh Hashem, he will, give us a favorable judgment during this period because he sees us, Basher Husham, if where we are now. And if for right now we're sincere, so then Hashem will give us a favorable judgment based on that. And we see that that's what happened with the people of Nineveh. Hashem knew it was going to happen. But at that point, the people were sincere. So Hashem gave them the benefit of not destroying them, at least now. But then we see that Yonah was very much not happy with this outcome, even though he said, well, when he emerged from the fish, he was waiting at the point where he'd be closest, and it was a complete tshuva, and he was ready to carry out the mission. But then Yonah, we see, was very, very bothered by this. And I think as a kid, the public library had like videos that you could take out, and they had some cartoon of the Book of Jonah. I'm not sure who put it out, but I think the video ended when Yonah spoke to the people of Nineveh, and they said, "Yeah, we repent, and Hashem spared the city. You know, in the end, you know, and then next the coming attractions for the next one." But so it seems that would be the end of the story. In some ways, we think with Yonah, well, that's the end of the story. He went and the people of Nineveh listened. So Yonah succeeded in the second attempt and he had nothing to be afraid of because the people of Nineveh listened to him. But that's not the end of the story. That's only through chapter 3. Chapter 4 describes how this was not an outcome that Yonah was happy with. It says that Yonah, not only was he not, you know, excited by this, I'm not a prophet, but I might think, well, this time it was really successful mission. But Yonah was very unhappy by this. In verse number 19, the beginning of chapter 4, he says, Vayera el Yonah ra'a gedola, that it was to Yonah a great evil. And vichar lo, and he was very grieved over this. And he prays to Hashem, but he says, that he sort of regrets his change of course. He says, "Ana Hashem, please Hashem, lo zeh divari ad yosi al admasi," and this is not my contention while I was still on my land. He says, "Al kain ki damti livroach tashisha." This is why I escaped. Now he sounds like he's regretting his change of course. This is why I wanted to escape to Tarshish. Ki adati, because I know, and listen to this. Ki adati ki ata kelchanu rachum. I wanted to escape because I know that you're a merciful and gracious God. Erecha, paimra, chesed, slow to anger and full of compassion, of kindness. And v'nicham alara, and he relents from evil. And so Yonah, we've been saying, you know, tzlichos, and this is similar to yugil midas harachim, praising Hashem, kel rachim bechanun, that you're merciful and gracious, but Yonah is saying this as a complaint against Hashem. I wanted to leave because I know that you are merciful and slow to anger. And this is specifically why I wanted to avoid the mission. And he says, and now Hashem kachnas nafshi mimeni, take my soul from me. Kitom mosi mechayai, because my death is better than my life. So we see Yonah was not happy with his outcome. And it seems like what he was not happy with was maybe specifically that this may be an indictment against the Jewish people. But more generally, he seems to have a problem with the idea of Hashem being merciful. You know, and that might be something that could be underlying Yonah's approach throughout this whole saga is, Yonah doesn't seem to appreciate or value or view as correct the midas harachamim, the attribute of mercy. In general, Yonah, and the commentaries point this out, is really coming from a midas hadin perspective, from the attribute of strict justice. And he used to have a complaint, Hashem, how could you bestow kindness more than what people deserve? And we see by the fact that this is not a praise of Hashem, but this is an indictment. I wanted to run away because I know that you're merciful and gracious, etc. So why did it displease? If we just look at how the verses describe Yonah's reaction, it says, "But you're a Yonah that it displeased Yonah." He says, "Akshav Yomer Akum Shani Navi Sheker," because the nations of the world will now say that I'm a false prophet. And as mentioned last time, Yonah's concern here was not really about himself, but was worried that after all this, it's going to be a great Chil Hashem. That what are they going to say? They might say that, you know, this Jewish prophet came and told us the city would be destroyed. And they may not focus so much on the fact that maybe it was their change of behavior that caused them to relent. But they might say, yeah, you know, these Jewish prophets, they don't really know what they're talking about. And Yonah was distressed about that because he thought that now they're going to say he's going to get a reputation as being a false prophet, which is going to not reflect only on him, but is going to reflect on, you know, on Hashem himself. So that's why it says that this was very displeasing. This was a great evil in the eyes of Yonah. Another aspect the Abarbanel points out is that why was this so distressing to Yonah? Because it says that Yonah saw that they didn't totally repent and change their ways. It says, the verse says that they returned their chamas, their theft that was in their hands, but maybe that was one specific aspect of it. That yes, they one of their great sins was that they stole from one another. Okay, so they turned about their ways from that. But it says they still worship the Avodah Zarah. They still worship the idolatry. Yonah saw, he says, that their repentance wasn't even sincere. Again, I think coming from this Midas Hadin perspective, that Yonah was distressed because maybe he would have said, okay, had they totally turned about around their ways, then maybe I could understand it. But they didn't even turn around their ways, and Hashem is merciful towards them. So that was why, according to the Abarbanel, why Yonah was very distressed. And then the Ibn Ezra says, and this is an understanding that we had mentioned before, and this is, you know, the, probably the most common understanding, is he was distressed because he saw that the people of Nineveh had repented right away and that Israel hadn't repented. So he became afraid that his whole mission would be an indictment against the Jewish people and would cause evil to befall the Jewish people. Again, this was his initial concern, and it seems that after he actually carried it out, he was still bothered by this. And that's why he says, take my life, just like Moshe says, you know, erase me from your book. That he had such a love for the Jewish people and was very distressed by the fact that his mission was now going to cause the Jewish people to be punished, perhaps to a greater degree than they would have been otherwise. Next part describes how the actions that Yonah took from there. And on the surface, I think we just read it quickly through Yom Kippur, it seems like a little bit strange. Like, what exactly is he doing? You know, but each point is significant. Then it says that he was very distressed. He prayed to Hashem to take his life. And then what did he do afterward? In number 23, it says that he went outside of the Yetz Yonah min Ha'ir. He went outside the city. V'yishev mikedem Ha'ir, went to the east of the city, made a hut, and v'yishev tachteha betzel. He sat under the hut, ad asher yireh ma'yeh Ha'ir, until he would see what would happen in the city. So there was some sort of delay between his prophecy and the end of the 40-day period, because he says in 40 days Nineveh would be overturned. So he went outside the city and was waiting to see, okay, you know, day number, I don't know if he's telling, you know, counting Sphira, but day number 39, day 40. So what's going to happen? What's going to be the end result? So, but why was he doing this? Why was he doing this act? It's kind of strange. You see, he's positioning himself to get a view of the city. And what exactly was he doing there? So according to Radak, it sounds like Yonah was hoping that, you know, maybe at the last moment, they really, you know, before day 40, they would really, you know, just go back and return to their ways. He was kind of banking on the fact that they're and hoping that their repentance wouldn't be enduring, wouldn't even endure in the short term. So he was watching, he was hoping that, oh, you know, maybe it's, you know, someone will go and, you know, rob someone else. Maybe they'll return to their ways. But we see here that he was desperate and he was anxious that Hashem shouldn't spare Nineveh. That's why he went. He went to see that maybe the repentance wouldn't be lasting. And the Barbanel says that why did he go outside of the city? A little bit of a different interpretation, that he didn't want to, you know, by his being around the Assyrians, he didn't want to befriend them. So he didn't want to spend, apparently he wanted to see what would be the outcome of his prophecy, but he didn't want to go, you know, stay in the, you know, Nineveh, you know, Motel 6. He wanted to not be among the people of Nineveh because he was worried that he would be influenced by them. So that's why he specifically went outside of the city in a, you know, and was in solitude while he was waiting to see what the result of his prophecy would be, and didn't stay in the city of Nineveh itself. Now the next part, and this is really where the book of Jonah concludes, and it really, if you, you know, open up in the Machzorim or the Chumash, you see it really ends on like a note that you would think would be like, you know, to be continued. It doesn't really have like, it has just an abrupt ending. But the last section in Sefer Yonah discusses this kikayon, this plant, and different commentaries discuss what exactly the plant is. It may not be so relevant, but this plant that Hashem created for some purpose to protect Yonah, unclear exactly what the purpose was, but we see that Yonah was so overjoyed when the plant was created and was so distressed when Hashem destroyed the plant. And this seems kind of strange, like why this extreme reaction over this plant. So it says in number 26 that Hashem pointed a kikayon, this whatever plant this was, over Yonah. Leos tsel al rosho lahatziel lo meraso. On this, on a simple level, it seemed to be to the purpose of the kikayon seemed to be to provide Yonah with shade to save him from the discomfort of the heat. And we see that Yonah wasn't just relieved by the presence of this plant, but in fact, the Yismach Yonah al Kikayon Simcha Gedola. He was so overjoyed by the presence of this plant. And what was the purpose of this plant? So the Ibn Ezra says in a simple level that from when he was in the could be from the intense heat, or also when he was in the belly of the fish, his skin became tender and he was more susceptible to the sun. He didn't hire an SPF. So I don't know, this happens if you sit in the fish for 3 days, but apparently he was more sensitive. The sun, it was particularly uncomfortable for him. And this plant was a source of relief. But the Malbim says something that is similar to the Medrash that we saw in the first chapter, that maybe is a little bit more, you know, profound than just he was overjoyed because he had a source of comfort. The Malbim says, number 29, why was he so overjoyed over the kikayon? Because ki yona dan mizeh sheratzon Hashem sheyesh mikedon l'ir ki zad shem eze davar ba'ir, that he determined that if Hashem made this plant to protect him while he was in this position, which he wasn't commanded to be doing. You know, Hashem didn't say go and what. It seems to be that he was just very anxious and was, you know, waiting to see what would happen, seemingly out of his own concern. But he thought that this validated his action. Look, Hashem created this plan to protect me. It must be that I'm doing the right thing. And this is similar to what Medrash says when it describes how he found the ship to Tarshish. It seems to be that he found the ship very quickly. And says so Yonah was, he took that as a sign that Hashem had approved of his actions. You see, that's why he was so overjoyed. And we'll see, that's why he was so pained after Hashem took it away. Because and I think a little bit more profound than just that it protected him from the sun. But here he thought, after all of this, you know, the struggle, that Hashem now approves at the course of the course of action that I'm taking. And that's why he was so happy. Because it could be that at this time, at the time that he was going and sitting outside the city, he didn't really know. And maybe, you know, sometimes we do things because, you know, we just can't not. So maybe he was going and he wanted to, it was curiosity or whatever, to see what would happen. But now he sees that Hashem is in fact giving his stamp of approval of what I'm doing. So that's why he was, according to the Malbim, that's why he was so happy. And this could also explain on the flip side why he was so distressed when Hashem took away the kikayon. It seems that if it was just a, if we're just a protection from the shade, so you'll see what he, what Yonah says. It seems a little bit more, in more extreme response than just, I don't have a source of shade. We're, 27. So it describes just in the next verse what happened when Yonah, when Hashem took away the kikayon. So right away it says in just one verse later, he Hashem now appointed a worm, the rise of dawn the next morning. The worm attacked the kikayon and withered. And Yonah says, Tov Mosi Mechayai, that my better is my death than my life, meaning. And Hashem says, "Remember Elohim es Yonah." Hashem es Yonah. Hediv harlecha ala kikayon. Are you very grieved about the kikayon? And Yonah says, "Not just I'm disappointed it left, but it says, Hediv harali al amavis. I'm grieved to death. He's so upset by the removal of this kikayon, and I think it fits into the Malbim's explanation that he's grieved because he went from thinking that, you know, at last Hashem approves of what I'm doing. Now that he sees that this, that Kikayon wasn't a sign of Hashem's approval, that's why he was very distressed. But Hashem takes the Kikayon and uses it to teach Yonah a lesson. And really, this is where the book ends. And it ends just kind of on with a cliffhanger. But Hashem created the Kikayon to teach Yonah a lesson. Hashem said, in number 30, Gomer Hashem, Ata chasta al kikayon, asher lo amalta bo velo gidalta. You have pity on the kikayon, which you didn't toil in, and you didn't make grow. One day it was there, and the other day, and the next day it perished. Vani, but me, you expect me, lo achos al Nineveh, ira gadola, that I shouldn't have pity on Nineveh, a great city, a city that's large in number, yishba harbe, yishtem esrei, Rebo Adam, that has more than 120,000 people. Asher lo yada ben yamino lismolo, who don't know the difference between their right and their left, and has many animals, meaning whatever you want to say about the people of Nineveh, these are still my creations. This is what we say in some of the piyutim on Yom Kippur. Chamola masecha, have compassion on your works. You talk about Hashem being a potter, that's a way that we beseech Hashem is we're your creations. And, you know, however distant the child may be, there's just an inherent connection between the parent and a child, because just something that you created is something that's, you know, part of you, and that's something you can't just you can't just shrug off, you know, so easily. So, you know, teaching him Yonah a lesson, he's saying that, you know, regardless of whether they're deserving or not, I created them. Don't think that I take lightly the idea of destroying my creations, whoever they are. And he used the kikayon to teach that you're so distressed about something that you didn't create, that you didn't invest in. How do you expect me to take it lightly, to destroy a nation, or to not want to use an opportunity to find some sort of merit with them and refrain from destroying them? But also, beyond the fact that just these people were Hashem's creations and Hashem was inclined to have mercy on them for that reasons, but there were people there seemingly who were not necessarily culpable and weren't necessarily malicious. He says, Asher lo yada, who don't know the right from their left, says it refers to the children. There were children in that city, meaning my prophecy was that I would, Hashem saying was I would destroy the entire city. And there's an idea that Hashem sometimes will destroy even the innocent with the guilty, but don't think that that's so easy. There are children there. And Ubehema Rabba, and there were many beasts. The Rashi says, what does Behema Rabba refer to? The beast? They Adam Gedolim Bedaitan Gebehema, that they're meaning people whose minds are like beasts. She'enam Makirim Mivram, that and they don't just know their creator, that they didn't have, you know, the education. They didn't, they grew up in a society with the corrupt value system. Don't necessarily hold them completely culpable, or at least understand why I have mercy on them. And the Malbim says that this is just comes down to, if these people are Hashem's creations, even if they practice idolatry, they're still the work of my hands, and I'm not going to take lightly destroying them. And they think, how much more so if we, you know, people who don't practice idolatry and do try to follow what Hashem wants of us. Hashem doesn't take lightly causing us to suffer or causing us harm, because we're his creations. And another thing that I think Hashem was trying to communicate to Yonah, and I think could even be, you know, why the book just ends abruptly, meaning the, just point out the verse in number 30 is the that's where the Sefer ends. It doesn't say, you know, they lived happily ever after, they didn't live happily ever after. It just says, it ends with that question. How do you not expect me to have mercy on this great city? That's just where it ends. It doesn't seem like much of an ending. So part of Hashem's message with the Kikayon was to say that you have to understand that I shouldn't take lightly destroying things that are my creations, but also just in general, we don't always know why Hashem is merciful to certain people and seemingly not merciful to other people. And the Gemara says that Moshe wanted to know this secret from Hashem. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do some people who don't deserve mercy receive mercy? And so the Gemara says that this is one of Moshe's requests that Hashem didn't grant. And he says, this is number 33, V'chanosi es asher achon. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Afa bisha enohag, even though they're not deserving. V'chamti es asher arachim, and I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, even though they're not deserving of it. And I'm not going to reveal that secret to you. Hashem has his calculations. And I think in our lives, we don't fully understand it. But even Hashem didn't even tell Moshe Rabbeinu about that. That there are some things Hashem has his cheshbonos, has his calculations, and Hashem is all-knowing and is perfect. And sometimes Hashem will have mercy on certain people. And it's not necessarily for us to say that that's unjust or that Hashem should be doing otherwise. And that could be a response to Yonah, that, you know, that's my business. Why I'm, you know, you're sent to do your job and I have my own calculations with Nineveh and I will deal with them how I see fit to deal with them. And just to conclude with what Yonah's, between what the tension was between Yonah's approach and I think what Hashem wanted to convey to Yonah, is that Yonah seemed to be coming from a place of midas hadin, of strict justice, that he didn't think that it was right that people should be given, you know, handouts or freebies or, you know, not be judged according to the letter of the law. But Hashem, and he used that as a complaint. Again, what we say in Slichos, you want to come 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, we say in Slichos, we say it's a praise to Hashem. Yonah was saying as a complaint. And this could really be an explanation for Yonah's perspective throughout, that Hashem at the very end wants to correct, is that Yonah was coming from Midas Adin. If they deserve to be punished, they should be punished. But Hashem tries to convey to Yonah, and he does this really through the Kikayon. Let's share the screen again. From Rabbi David Foreman, he points out that this was reflected through the Kikayon, that Yonah is so concerned about Midas Hadid, he wants everything to be judged, to be carried out according to strict justice. So what about the Kikayon? Kikayon is the ultimate example, Midas HaRachamim. Yonah didn't work for it. He maybe didn't deserve it. And Hashem provided it. And the rule of the Kikayon is the Midas HaDin. By right, as Hashem said to Yonah, by right, he doesn't deserve it. He didn't plant it. He didn't work for it. So, in other words, Hashem was saying, you want a world that functions according to Midas HaDin? Don't assume that even you would thrive in such a world. That Hashem created the world in a way that Hashem's Midas HaDin, is attribute of justice, is tempered by his Midas HaRachamim. That's the way that Hashem wants to run the world and feels it is proper to run the world. And we see that throughout, Yonah was bothered by this. But this was, so the Kikayon was more than just creating a plant for his comfort and then removing it, you know, to sort of say, I got you, but to show him, if you really want Midas HaDin, this is what Midas HaDin is going to look like. So, you know, it was teaching him to appreciate the importance of Midas HaRachamim, both from himself and to appreciate that Hashem also grants that to others. Now, you say that in the Tehillim now, we say, if Hashem were judges according to our averus, who would be able to stand? That we benefit and the world really is sustained by Hashem's Midas HaRachamim. That's something that we have to appreciate. So when it comes to Sefer Yonah and Yom Kippur, I think it's important to, you know, keep these lessons in mind, that even from the beginning, if Hashem charges us with a mission, we have to complete it. Yom Kippur is a day to reflect on what is our mission, how could we best complete it. And realize there's no running away from Hashem. There are always opportunities to recognize Hashem's hand in our lives. And I think Yonah is not only a lesson for what we can take out of Yom Kippur moving forward, but even the day of Yom Kippur. That Yom Kippur is the ultimate day reflecting Midas HaRachamim. There's one day of the year we come to Hashem in the sincerity, we get forgiven for our sins. It's an amazing thing. It's something that by rights we probably don't deserve, or we don't deserve by rights. But by reading Sefer Yonah, I think at Mincha time on Yom Kippur, as the day is ending, as we go into Ne'ilah, I think it should also be encouragement at a time of day that we're hungry, at least I know, you know, kind of need that pickup. So we read Sefer Yonah and we remind ourselves that Hashem wants the world to function according to Midas HaRachamim. Hashem's Midas HaRachamim is available and that shouldn't be questioned. So hopefully this provided some insight that we can maybe think about when we're reading through Sefer Yonah and Yom Kippur, to appreciate the opportunities that Yom Kippur will provide going forward, but also the opportunities that are available on Yom Kippur itself to always benefit from and have a special opportunity to benefit from Hashem's Midas HaRachamim, and know that he cares about us as he cares about all of his creations.